Blog Talk Radio.
Processing the Pain with yours truly, Coach D. Thank you for joining us on tonight. Thank you for being in the studio. You could be a thousand places, but tonight, by predestination, God have you listening in to this show. And again, welcome. I am excited, as I always excited, especially on Thursday nights. Thursday nights for me, I'm just so excited because I always want to hear what thus said the Lord. I always want to hear what the word of God has for me. And as I explain, it's for me first, and I just happen to share it with you. And what's for you will be for you, and what's for me will be for me. And so I'm excited to hear what the Lord has for me on tonight as he used me. It's not Coach D, and, you know, it's not my show and my words and my thoughts, but I really submit myself before God to be a willing vessel to be used by him. And I get excited, and I can tell the difference when he gives me something to speak on or something to minister on. And I can tell the difference when it's God versus me. There's a difference because there's an anointing that comes with the presence of God in anyone's life. Whether you're ministering on the pulpit or you have a broadcast or you're in the grocery store, when God's presence is there, there is an anointing, because the anointing represents the very presence of God in any situation. And that very presence of God, that anointing, is what breaks the yoke. That breaks the bondage. That delivers people. People get healed under that anointing. People get delivered. People get transformed by the renewing of their mind suddenly. Things happen suddenly when the anointing is present. Amen. And so I am always praying before the shows and after the shows, and as I prepare for the shows the weeks before, I'm always praying and I'm petitioning God for his presence to be ever present during the broadcast, that it be his word, his thought, his mind. And then how many of us know that the word of God is the mind of God? He is literally giving us a piece of his mind. When we read the Bible, we are getting a piece of God's mind. There used to be an old saying in the old days, and we used to say, I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. You know, they don't say that, I think, in this generation. But in my generation, when we were growing up, that was like telling somebody, I gave them a piece of my mind. Well, guess what? God has given us a piece of his mind. He wants us to know him inside out. He already knows us. He created us. And it's okay. He knows us. But see, it's not about him knowing us. He does know us. It's about us knowing him. Who is he? Can I trust him? Is he able? See, a lot of us live the lives we live, and we back and forth and on the fence and one foot in and one foot out. Double-minded. A lot of us are double-minded because we don't really believe God is who he say he is. Because if we really believe that God is who he say he is, then guess what? A lot of stuff we wouldn't be doing. There's a lot of stuff we wouldn't be doing. That's the honest truth. Because if he tells us that the drunkards and the liars and the adulterers and the fornications and the whoremongers and the thises and the thats will not enter into the kingdom of God, then why do we keep doing it? Why do we keep doing the stuff we do when he's telling us these people won't enter into the kingdom of God? Do we really think that we are going to still enter into the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is within. The kingdom of God is now. Are you experiencing a kingdom life? Are you experiencing the kingdom of God? Because if you're not, and you find that in your life you're full of despair, ooh, Jesus, anger, frustration, stress, pissed off all the time, you're not in the kingdom. You're not in the kingdom. And so tonight's show is the perfect show. Now, some of you guys are probably going to get mad. You're probably going to sign off. You're probably going to say, that's not for me. You'll probably find something else better, you know, that's on Empire or whatever the show for this season is. And you say, I'll get with her later. I'm going to go watch this show. I'll get with her later. I'm going to go talk to a friend. You'll get distracted. That's the first sign. The enemy is going to try to distract you because he does not want you to get the word on tonight. He does not want this word. And when I tell you what the subject is, you'll understand why he wants to keep you distracted. You'll understand why he wants to keep you stagnant. He doesn't want you to experience a kingdom life. And so, again, he's going to start trying to distract you. The phone's going to ring. People are going to come in the room talking. You're going to get distracted. Fight. fight for this word. It's going to be important that you get this word on tonight because this word could change you. So tonight's subject matter is the ministry of correction. We're going to talk about correction, the blessings of correction. The blessings of correction. There are blessings in correction, and we're going to talk about that tonight. We're going to talk about the misunderstanding of Matthew 7:1. Matthew 7:1, you hear everybody say it, even people that don't even know God, even people that say they know of God or they know about God, but they don't know God. Everybody quotes this scripture. If nobody else, even atheists know this scripture. Judge not, lest thee be judged. You know, Matthew 7:1 is the biggest misunderstanding scripture in the Bible. It's one of the biggest. And I could understand the misunderstanding of it was important to further the kingdom of darkness. What do you mean, Coach D? It was the enemy's purpose to bring a misunderstanding on Matthew 7 because as long as he could keep people misunderstanding it, as long as he could keep people misappropriating it, using it out of context, then guess what? He could keep people in sin. He could keep people in bondage. He could keep people doing their thing, doing what they like to do. They'll never get corrected. And as long as they're never going to be open to correction because they could blowed out Matthew 7:1, then guess what? They'll continue in the same mud, the same wobbling that they're in because they'll never get corrected because they're going to say, hey, you can't judge me. How many people know that? We see it all the time. We've probably even said it. You can't judge me. Only God could judge me. And so, again, the misunderstanding of Matthew 7:1 was important to further the kingdom of darkness. It was darkness. It was meant to keep the children of God stagnant. It was meant to keep the children of God from growing. It was meant to keep us in a place of destruction and disaster. And so no one wants to be judged. As a matter of fact, the walls of defense immediately come up when a person thinks they are being judged by others. All of us, we don't want to be judged. So when it appears someone is judging us, we'll get defensive. We're going to shut down, we'll run away, we'll hide, or either we're going to fight. We're going to battle. And so as long as we feel judged, we can never be corrected of the behavior that is causing us to be stagnant and not allowing us to grow. Just as parents in the natural, we correct our children. We're not going to let our children just run haywire. We're not going to let our children do certain things. We're going to correct them when they're wrong or when they miss the mark. So does our Heavenly Father. He's saying it, you know. We're going to read here in a minute in Hebrews chapter 12. You can turn to chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 6 through 11. We're going to set the foundation for where we're going on tonight because we're going to talk about correction. It's important. There's blessings in correction, and it's important to be corrected because it's the spirit of correction that gets us back on course. A ship is navigated, and it has I just lost the name for it, but it could just get a centimeter off course that could take it to a whole different place. It could be, and you have to correct it. You have to correct the navigation of that ship to get it back on course. That's anything. Anything that gets off course, you got to correct it to get it back on course so that it can stay and it can meet its final destination. We are no different. Humans are no different. When we get off track, we're supposed to be corrected so that we could get back on track. Some of us been off track for 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years, and we don't want nobody to tell us nothing. We all know somebody like that. We all know somebody that you can't tell them nothing. As soon as you try to correct them, they want to argue. They want to fuss. But we're going to talk about that on tonight. And let me start with Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 11, and then we're going to break this thing down. And I know it's going to be a blessing. It's going to be a blessing. It is for, okay, so Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 through 11. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are an illegitimate child and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and life? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Again, tonight's show, if you are just tuning in, the tonight's show is the blessings of discipline. The blessings of discipline. Amen. So we just read from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 through 11, and now we're going to break this down, because tonight we're going to be talking about correction, the ministry of correction. We're going to deal with three key areas in correcting. We're going to deal with the fear of correcting. That deals with us. Why we, as people, when we see things, our brothers and sisters in Christ, not talking about the world, I'm talking about in Christ, when we see them living the wrong way, they're going the wrong direction, why do we have a fear of correcting them? So we're going to talk about that. Then we're going to talk about preliminaries of correction, meaning before we go around correcting. Now this is where Matthew 7:1 come in, because it was never about just judging people. Matthew 7 was about us going and correcting somebody when we ourselves are not correct. So the second phase we're going to deal with is the preliminaries of correction. We're going to do self-evaluation, making sure the beam in our eye is out before we go and try to take the mote out of our brother's eye. Amen. And then the third key point that we're going to deal with is procedures for correcting. There is a proper way to correct others. And oftentimes we as believers miss the mark because we go in with the wrong spirit. We go in with the spirit of judgment. We go in with the spirit of, anger, upsetment, or whatever. We go in with the wrong spirit. And there is a proper way to confront. There's a proper way to correct in love. And we're going to go over all those tonight. So again, I would suggest that you get paper and pens. We're going to break this down, and we're going to understand. We got to do better. The kingdom depends on it. And when we get off track and nobody loves us enough to correct us, because everybody said, that ain't my business, that's between them and God. I mean, I don't do it, but that's their thing. I've been guilty. I done seen people do stuff, and I'd be like, well, that's not my thing, but if they do it, that's between them and God. Knowing when I know full well that the word of God says that what they're doing is wrong. And they're my brothers and sisters in Christ. And oftentimes we just say, we ain't going to deal with it. We see it happening in neighborhoods. You know, when we were growing up, the neighbors told when things weren't right. They would call your parents and say, such and such was down the street doing this, or such and such was at the store stealing. By the time you got home, your mother already knew. And you would get in trouble. Now, if somebody's breaking in your house or your kids is running rampant, your neighbors will sit in their window, watch everything that's going on, and won't say a word, because they'll say, that ain't my business. That ain't my monkey. It ain't my circus. Amen? And we got to get away from that in the body. You can't go correcting somebody that's not part of the family, because a relationship brings a right. A relationship brings a right. So when you're talking about fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, we're part of one family. We're part of the body. And so when we see them going astray, we need to do something. But at first, we got to make sure we're okay. So we're going to deal with fear first. We're going to deal with why we find it hard to correct others. The first one is fear. Most of us, like I said again, we're scared. It's threatening to confront someone. We're scared of their response. We're scared of maybe their defense, their anger, their rejection. They don't want to hear it. So fear will stop us sometimes from telling people or bringing something to someone's attention to correct them. We want to make sure that we don't operate in this fear that will cause us to miss an opportunity to minister correction to someone. And the best way to minister correction to someone is through the word of God, not through what you think, not through our own thoughts and personal feelings, but more so through the Word of God, because the Word of God will do is correcting. It's the Word of God. It's the mind of God. Amen. And it comes with the anointing of God. So we want to make sure we're not operating dangerously, because if you had a child, let's say you had an 8-year-old and they were down the street and they were in the street playing, and you knew your neighbor seen them down there, and your neighbor knew they were in a dangerous situation. And then all of a sudden your neighbor didn't say nothing because they feared saying something. And then your child gets hurt, and it later comes out that your neighbor was just seeing them, knew they were doing something wrong, but didn't correct them. Would that be right? Absolutely not. But guess what? We now, in this day and age, we got parents that don't want you to say anything to their kids. They don't want you to correct their kids. They don't want you to say anything to their kids. And so when we operate like that, then that's why we see some of the things that we see going on in the world around us. That's why we see little JoJo at the store. He just got shot. Why did he get shot? Because he was down the street being a bad butt, and everybody was in fear of correcting him. They didn't want to tell him, JoJo, you need to go home, or JoJo, why are you tripping? And had somebody just pulled him to the side in love and being able to correct him, it may have kept little JoJo from getting shot. So we can't operate in a spirit of fear. We have to move forward. We got to be willing to confront in love. We got to get rid of the fear, and we need to pray. If we have that spirit of fear, we really need to pray and ask God to help us with that spirit of fear, help us to overcome it so that we could take responsibility as believers, because sheep are valuable to the shepherd. And if sheep are valuable to the shepherd, which is God, we are his sheep. If we're valuable to him, then guess what? We should be valuable to one another. Amen? Number two, this is the one I just mentioned. Number two is the misunderstanding of Matthew 7:1. I just mentioned it. I don't have to go into deep detail, but this is a big one. The do not judge, lest thee be judged. And this, people use it. They use it out of context. Every time you go to correct someone, the first thing they want to say is you're judging. And this was never what the word meant as it pertains to this scripture. Jesus was talking about hypocrisy. He was condemning others for their sins while you ignore the major sins in your life. So if you got a whole bunch of stuff going on, you shacking up, you've been living with this person for 10 years, y'all not married, you know you're not married, but then you want to go talk to brother such and such or sister such and such about their drinking. Or you want to talk to brother such and such because he's trying to flirt with all the women in the church. See, you out of order because you're trying to get him on course and you off course. That's like the blind leading the blind, and that's what Jesus was talking about, is that you get your sight first. And once you get your sight in order, now you can see clearly to be able to help somebody else get to where they need to be. Amen. If you're not in the Word of God, if you're not listening to the Word of God, if you're not fellowshipping, if you're not doing all these things, but you want to constantly talk about what everybody else is not doing, step back. You're blind. And you need to get your vision straight so that you will be able to see properly and help the next person. The next one is awareness of person, and they all tie in, awareness of personal sin. Again, we might not confront somebody or correct somebody when we see somebody out of order because we know that we're out of order. So you got the ones that will correct somebody even though they know they're out of order, but then you got just as many people that will say, that ain't my business. Why it's not your business? It's not your business because you know that there's areas in your life that's out of order. And you don't want to correct somebody else because you don't want nobody correcting you. I can remember a time in my life where I am a private person. I really am a private person by nature. It's part of my personality. I could go out, I could socialize, but when I come home and close my door, that's it. I'm a private person. But a lot of the reason why I was so private was because of the fact that I was private because I didn't want my coworkers getting close with me. I didn't want my coworkers coming to my house. I didn't want a lot of people wanting to come to my house. because maybe there was things I didn't have in order. Maybe there was things that I was doing. Maybe I was still in sin. And because I was still in sin, I didn't want people to come around to see I was still in sin. And there's many of us that's like that, that we don't have our own stuff in order, so we won't go and tell the next person. We can't go and correct the next person. And we're conscious enough to know that we can't go and correct the next person. Because now we are dabbling in Matthew 7:1. We're judging, and we need to judge ourselves first. Amen? The next one is laziness. It's always easier to confront or correct someone. It's always not to confront someone. Perfect example. I can remember when I was a teenager, I had a bad attitude. My attitude was bad. Woo! And I know my mama would concur. And she would work all day, and she would be tired, and she's worked all day. And sometimes she would come home, and she would cook, and she's tired because she had to do it. Back in that day, she had to do a commute. You know, she had to do a little commute because we moved out of the city, out of Compton, and we moved into the suburbs of Cerrito. And during that time, there wasn't a 91 freeway, so you either had to go around and take, and if you know anything about California, what I'm saying is making sense. You either have to take the 5 freeway and come around the back way, or you had to just take the streets. And she would come home, and my attitude would be bad, and she really needed to confront me. She really needed to correct me. But oftentimes she wouldn't. Why? Because she didn't have the energy to deal with my bad attitude. And it was easier to just not to ignore it. It was easier to walk away from it. It was easier not to deal with it than to deal with it. Because guess what? It takes something from us to have to correct somebody. It takes from us to have to correct. It's a lot of energy. You have to exert a lot of energy to go and correct someone or confront someone. And so oftentimes we'll do the the bird. There's the bird that just, the ostrich. We'll do the ostrich. We'll just stick our head in the sand. We don't want to deal with it. Well, that's good for us at the time because guess what? We don't have to deal with nothing. It's less stress for us. It's a lot easier. I'll just ignore it. But it's not good for the person because now the person is continuing in the same negative behavior and they're not growing because you cannot grow when you're operating in negative behavior. And you have to correct the negative behavior, but first of all, you got to be made aware of it. And some people know they have a bad disposition, but believe it or not, some people are so unconscious that they don't even understand, they don't even realize that they have an ugly disposition. So they have to be confronted. They have to be corrected. And maybe sometimes they won't even, once you confront them and correct them, they still may not change. But guess what? That's out of your hands at that point. You did what you were supposed to do. You did what you were responsible to do. Now, if they don't receive the correction, then that's totally up to them. Relative morality. We live in a culture now, and this is true, that we believe there are no moral absolutes and that tolerance is the chief virtue. We all tolerate. The church has been tainted by it. We see it in the church. Keeping it real, this is the word. This is not, you know, Coach D. This is not, I'm saying what the word of God say. And now I'm taking what we know the word say and what we see, okay? And so we see it in the church. We see, you know, we see some churches that have the most amazing choirs. The most amazing choirs. The choir director is anointed. I mean, anointed or he's talented? Let me say talented because anointing is the presence. But he's the most talented choir director. And because that church wants to have the best choir in the world or the best choir in the community, they will hire on or allow the talented choir director knowing his life is out of order. Knowing his life is out of order, knowing his life does not line up with the word of God. That's called tolerating. And so we'll tolerate, the church tolerate, and it's tainted us as Christians. when we see another believer doing something clearly against the word of God, but it's rationalized. And we'll say stuff like, well, you know what? I mean, he smoked weed. You know, that's his thing. I don't do it, but hey, that's his thing. So we tolerate. And whatever we tolerate, again, you've heard me say over and over again, whatever we tolerate, we accept. And whatever we accept won't change. We cannot change things that we tolerate. That's why the church is not changing, because we've tolerated a lot. We've watered down the word. We wanted members and tithes and offerings more than we wanted people delivered. And it's going to change. That's going to start changing, because it's going to have to change. We're going to have to get right. And we're going to have to stop tolerating stuff according to the word of God, not our own belief, but according to the word of God. Uncertainty as to whether or not to correct. This is a very hard area for a lot of us. I dealt with this before. I dealt with, even maybe we've had the Holy Spirit say, you know what, that person, you need, they gave you a word to go give to somebody. And because the word wasn't, you're going to get a car tomorrow. Oh, you're going to get a job. Oh, the Lord is going to bless you with a mate. Because it wasn't a prosperity word, but a word of correction, we didn't want to do it. We battled, oh, Lord. Oh, I know you don't want me to go tell them that. Are you sure you want me to go tell them that? I don't want them to think I'm judging them. And now we're debating back and forth with God. God gave you a word to give to somebody for correction. And if God give you a word, again, it's an anointing on that word to break a yoke. But we won't be obedient. We'll be disobedient and not give the word that God gave us. And sometimes God will give you a word to give to somebody else, even when you may have some stuff you need to correct. But if God gave you that word and dropped it in your spirit, then you need to give that word to who God told you to give that word to. Know that it's God. Know that it's God. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And we need to move according when the Holy Spirit say move, even when it don't seem logical, even when it don't make sense. We got to be sensitive, and we got to move according to the Holy Spirit when they give us a word to give to others for correction. Now, all of that was the reasons why people don't often correct, the fears, the hang-ups, you know, and it started with just fear of rejection, fear that of defense. Maybe they won't accept and receive what you have to say. The other one is fear of judging, misunderstanding Matthew. We don't want to judge, you know. We don't want to be judged. The other was awareness of personal sin, when you know your stuff is already out of order, so you can't go and say anything to someone else because you know you have your own stuff. Laziness. I don't want to deal with confrontation. I don't want to have to correct. Oh, you know what? I'm not going to tell parents. I'm not going to say nothing to my child because, you know what, I want them to be my friend. I don't want to lose my friendship with my child. So I'm not going to tell them. I'm not going to correct them. That's the worst thing that we could do as parents, because your children are not your friends. They're your children. And God gave them to you and put you in a position of authority as the parent to guide, instruct, direct, correct. And we have to do that as parents. So when we put those responsibilities to the side, those are our job duties, and when we put them to the side, not to do them because we want to be friends with our children, we are setting our children up to fail. Amen. So now we're going to get into preliminaries to correct. So these are the things that we need to self-reflect to make sure that before we go correct, we want to make sure we're right. Make sure you're right. If that's fasting, praying, being still, hearing from God, knowing his word, getting into his word, making sure you got your own little closets cleaned out and you don't got spider webs and different stuff falling out your own closet. So the first thing we want to do is my life an example? Is Coach D's life an example? In 1 Timothy chapter 4:12, Paul exhorts Timothy to set an example of godliness. So we want to make sure that what we're doing in our own lives is an example. Ooh, Jesus, I don't know about y'all, but this is ministering to me, and hopefully it's ministering to others. Is our testimony tainted? Is our testimony tainted? Is it hard for us to go around and speak about God around people who knew us from our past? Are we still doing the same thing that we used to do so people can't see a difference? Again, is your life an example? In other words, are you practicing what you preach, is what the old people used to say. Are you practicing what you preach? Number two, do I have an adequate relationship with the person? That's what I talked about, relationship brings a right. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 and 2, Paul tells Timothy to couch the ministry of correction in family-like relationships, treating the older men as fathers, the older women as mothers, the younger men as brothers, and so on. So in other words, even in the body, and we're all part of the body, it's still very difficult to go and correct someone that don't trust you. If there's not a bond, a relationship there, it makes it hard for somebody to receive correction if they don't know you. I know for me, I can receive correction, but it's hard for me to receive correction from somebody I don't have a relationship with. Now, if I just happen to be at a church or I happen to see a broadcast and a minister, a pastor, apostle, bishop, whatever is preaching, they don't know me, I don't know them, but they're preaching, and because of what they're ministering, whatever they're teaching, what the Holy Spirit gave them, that could be a correction because it's really not coming from Bishop so-and-so or Pastor so-and-so, but it's coming from the very Spirit of God. And some of us could go to churches we've never been to before, and the pastor could be teaching that day, and all of a sudden we get convicted and we get correction and we get confronted in the sin that we're in then, and it begins to create a change because correction, that spirit of correction, whatever they were teaching, it ministered to us. So in a case like that, the familiarity, the relationship is not with that person that's ministering, but it's with the Holy Spirit. Your spirit and the spirit that is being used in that moment, they're familiar. And that's what could cause you to begin to change. That will cause you to get corrected. Amen. But outside of that, you can't just walk up to somebody and correct them. You want to be careful of that. Do you have the facts? Do you have the facts? Before you go correcting somebody, you better make sure that you have the facts. You better make sure that you know what you're talking about. And it's not just he say, she say, what you think, what you assume, but you have the facts. Amen. You want to make sure that it's the full truth. Now, it may be occasions where certain things is going on and you really don't have the facts. In that sense, you should not be going to the person correcting them, but maybe you should be having a conversation with them first so that you could get the facts, so that you could hear what's going on, and then make a decision from there if you need to correct. But make sure you have the facts. Do I have the right motives and objectives? Do I have the right motives and objectives? Perfect example of that. Have anyone ever went somewhere? I'm just going to say church because that's normally where you get preaching and have the pastors and different things. And you get there, and the pastor is preaching, and you feel attacked. You feel like you're being corrected from the pulpit, and you know that you had this conversation with this leader. You know that you told him that you were struggling with pornography, that you're struggling with this, that you're struggling with drugs, whatever the struggle was, you know you've had the conversation. And then that Sunday sermon is based on your situation. Now, they don't just write out, call you out in church, but they're correcting you across the pulpit based on the information that you gave them confidentially. Do you have the right motives and objectives? When you're going to correct somebody, why are you correcting them? Your motivation should be to obey God by loving your neighbor. Your motivation should be love. Your motivation should be love. And as you know, we define love as contending for one's highest good in every situation until it becomes a manifestation. So if your motivation ain't love, if your motivation is not to love them enough to see them successful, to see them delivered, to see them the strongholds off, then guess what? Then your motivations may not be right. And in that case, you don't need to be going to correct. You should be, your correction should be to help them grow. It's not to push them in condemnation and guilt and shame. Now they're running away from the body. And we see it all the time. Ooh, we see it all the time. They call it church hurt. Because somebody didn't call themselves confronting or correcting somebody, and they didn't do it in love. Their motivation wasn't right. Their motivation wasn't right. Do you know that sometimes you could correct someone without saying anything? The Word of God tells us that love covers a multitude of sins. Do you know that if a young lady walks into the church and she have on some Daisy Dukes, and y'all know what Daisy Dukes are, and she walked in the church with some Daisy Dukes, we know that that's not necessarily the most appropriate dress, but do you think if she walked in with these Daisy Dukes, and let's just say, Coach D, I walk up to her, she's sitting on the pew, and I walk up to her, and I hand her a little, you know, lap cloth, and leaned down and kissed her, and walked away. Do you think that would make more of a change, or do you think this would make more of a change? I walk up to her, tell her to come with me. We walk out the sanctuary, and I begin to tell her how wrong she is about the clothing that she chose to wear to church that day. Which one do you think would edify her? So when we correct, we want to make sure that we're giving them something that's going to be edifying, that's going to make them want to change, that's going to make them want to do something different, that's going to help them to grow. A lot of people don't do better because they don't know better. So we want to give them the information to help them do better. Amen? Do I have the right wording? Making sure, again, this ties hand in hand. You want to make sure you have the right wording. You want to make sure that you're doing it the best way that's going to make the person be able to receive the correction. That they'll want to receive the correction. Don't nobody want to be crucified. Nobody want to be challenged. People are looking to be loved. People want to be corrected. People want to know. People want to grow. But it's the right way to do it. Amen? Is it God's timing? Is it God's timing? Is it the right timing? In the midst of a crowd, somebody needs to be corrected, but you're in the midst of the crowd, and everybody's laughing and talking, and then you want to go confront that person. Is that really God's timing, or is that your timing? Would it have been more appropriate maybe to pull the person to the side or wait until till it was some another time, but making sure that it's not your timing, but it's God's timing. Do what God's told you to do. A matter of fact, God, even speaks about when David sinned with Bathsheba, the Lord waited about 1 year and then sent Nathan. We might have thought that David sinned, and the next day Nathan was knocking on his door, but that wasn't the case. It took a year before the Lord sent Nathan. Because really the reality of it is that had Nathan came the next door, David probably would have been defensive. He probably wouldn't even listen. Because oftentimes when we're in miserable guilt, when we're ashamed, we shut down. Condemnation. Condemnation don't draw us towards God. That's why the Word of God says there is no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation will cause people to run away from the church. The prodigal people will be away from the church for years in condemnation. And the shame and guilt of what they did, instead of just coming and apologizing, you could think of Adam in the garden. Had Adam just been convicted, been true to that conviction, and probably just say, hey, I apologize, we probably wouldn't be. But condemnation says shut down, hide, put on, you know, hide. We want to hide from God then. We go out in the world, and if you're out in the world for too long in condemnation, guess what? You become a part of the world. Because the next thing you know, you feel like, well, I done blew it already anyway, so since I done blew it already, I might be out here doing my thing. And that's called backsliding. We out here doing our own thing because we're in condemnation, and we won't just come before the Lord and repent. Am I prepared to risk rejection and attack? Again, we want to make sure we're in right time, and we also want to know that you got to be willing to risk that, because when you confront someone and correct someone, that they may reject you. They may get angry at you. We know people. All of us probably experienced confronting someone or correcting someone and them getting so angry that they stop talking to you. They don't want to be your friend no more. They don't want to be your family no more. Whatever the case, they don't want to be around you no more. So they rejected you. Or either they begin to attack you with their mouth. They ready to fight you. How dare you tell me something? You can't judge me. We see it all the time. So be prepared to risk rejection and attack. Then we're getting down to the final part of this all. And I hope, again, that this is blessing you, blessing us. We got to do better. And when the Word of God gives us a message, we want to embrace the message. For me, this correction is a message. We should all, as believers, be willing to be corrected. We should be willing to be corrected. And oftentimes, maybe we don't have to be corrected, because when you're aligned, vertically aligned, when you're in relationship with God, when you are spending time in prayer, when you have a prayer life, you're in relationship with God, you're listening to God, you're communing with God daily, then guess what? A lot of times people don't have to correct you. Why? Because God is constantly correcting you. He's showing you, daughter. Don't do that. It's called conviction. You better not do it. Don't you dare say that. And that comes with relationship. That comes with knowing who your Father is, getting into the Word, the mind of your Father, knowing what your Father's expectations are of you, what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. He'll correct you. He really will. But when we get to a point where we don't even listen to God correcting us, then God may send other believers to correct us. So we should always be open. Now, I'm not telling you just to receive anything from anyone, because you got some folks that come and say the Lord sent them. And it should really be a confirmation. When someone goes to speak a word in your life, whether it's a word of correction or a word of blessing, it should always bear witness with your spirit. It should be confirmation. Because oftentimes when we out of order, God has already been telling us. He has already been warning us. He has already been telling us, don't you do that. We know it. We've been hearing it. So when that man or woman of God come and say something to us, we really should not get offended. Because what they come and tell us should already confirm what we've already been dealing with and what God had already been warning us about. When we see people getting busted, when we see people getting exposed, don't you think for one minute that they just did something and got exposed? They have been dealing with that thing for a minute. They have been warned and pre-warned. God has given them a way of escape, and they didn't choose to take it. And eventually, the cover comes off. The light switch is cut on, and now it's exposed. So I'm saying, listen to that voice. Listen to the voice of God in you. Listen to the Spirit of God in you that's already trying to correct you. But should he send the woman or man of God to correct you, then be ready to receive that correction and make right whatever that wrong is. Now, procedures for correction. Now we're going to get into what's the proper way to approach someone to correct them. And then we're going to be closing this out. So procedures for correction, be as private as the wrong. Because most time when people wrong, now we see it more vividly now because people are a lot more open. You got social media. You got so many things that's exposing wrong now. Where before it was really quiet. We didn't know a lot what was going on in the world. We think this is a new world and that is some new stuff going on. But the Word of God said there's nothing new up under the sun. So people was getting killed in the 60s. People was getting killed in the 40s. People was getting dragged, hung, lynched, everything. We just wasn't aware of it all because we didn't have technology. Now we have technology and it's making us too aware. Sometimes it's not good knowing too much. I'm going to repeat that. Sometimes it's not good knowing too much. And right now we're in a world where we know too much. It's overwhelming. It's consuming. Because whatever we give our attention to, that spirit comes and lives inside of us. So if you're a person that sit up in front of the TV all day watching the news and you're watching all this negative stuff that's happening, you're giving your attention. And I don't know about you all, but if I don't watch the news often. I really don't. And oftentimes when I find out about something, it's because it came across the computer, and I have to be in front of the computer every day, almost all day, because my work requires it. My ministry requires it. And so I'll see some stuff on the computer, but I can sit down and watch the news, and I'll tell you when the news is over, I am in a spirit of oppression. I'm trying to pull myself back together because I'm depressed. Seeing all that's going on in this world, the craziness, you know, when you see the fires and you see this young man that still have a lot of life ahead of him, but he didn't start a fire and he didn't burn acres and thousands of acres. Or you see a mother and her boyfriend who kills her child, flesh of her flesh and bone of her bone, and she's able to torture them to death. When you see the news and a father has bare children with his daughters, and when you see all this garbage, it could be consuming. That spirit could begin to live inside of you and oppress you. And you better be careful what you're giving your attention to, because if God didn't give you a ministry of intercessory prayer, and if God didn't tell you, I want you to watch the news, I want you to see what's going on in this world so you could begin to intercede, so that you could begin to go against the gates of hell through prayer and fasting, then you may be somebody that don't need to be watching the news. Amen? Amen. I remember my son when he was younger, we would get caught up in these high-speed chases. And we would sit there, and I would sit there intense, stressed, my body in knots, because I'm just sitting there just anticipating the kill. They're chasing this person through the cities, and I'm like, I'm doing that the whole time because I'm scared that this car is going to hit somebody, crash this person, knock into a pole, run this person over, but I wouldn't turn the channel. It just pulls me in, and I wouldn't turn the channel, and we'd just be sitting up there, and we ooping and opping and stressed out. I mean, we just become a part of what's going on instead of just turning the channel. Amen? So you want to be careful. You want to be careful that you don't get pulled into. So I don't know how I got off on that thing. I lost focus, amen, but I'm back on track. Be as private as the wrong. In other words, if it's a private matter, pull the person to the side. You know, set aside a time to deal with this person in a private confrontation. Don't make it a group thing. Don't call Sister Betty and let her know you're going to confront Sister such and such, and now you're told Sister Betty, Sister such and such done this, done, and now you're getting ready to confront it. Make it private. People could receive when it's you and that person, that you have a better chance of them openly receiving what you have to say. Don't, in other words, what the youth say back in the day. We used to say, don't front me. Don't front me off. Keep it private. Be cautious and be wise. Paul tells Timothy to deal with the younger women as sisters in all purity. So many pastors fall in sin because of this. A lot of pastors will counsel young women in their offices by themselves. Unwise. That's very unwise to do. As pastors, whether you are a man or a woman, and you're counseling the opposite sex, it's always good to have someone sitting in there. It's always good to have a witness. Amen? That's being cautious and that's being wise. And a lot of fall. We've seen a lot of pastors fall just because of this, because you get in there and you with this young woman and you don't know what spirit is upon her. You don't know the spirit of seduction, the spirit of, you know, whatever. Or you don't even know what spirit is amongst the pastor, but you should use the wisdom. So be wise when you're counseling someone. Be direct and be open. Don't beat around the bush. Don't go behind the person's back and talk about the problem to others, as I mentioned. In Galatians 2:11, Paul confronted Peter to his face. He didn't bring up the problem when Peter was not there and tried to build support for his point of view. He confronted him in his face. He spoke directly and openly. Hey, Peter, this is the problem I have with you. This is the problem I see. So again, be direct and open. Be humble, not judgmental. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So don't come like you just holier than thou, because just as sure as you come in like you're holier than thou, you're going to leave out that room on that day, and the chances are you're going to go and sin. So you want to be humble. You want to understand the struggle. Not that you have to tolerate it, but you want to understand it. So that way when you're confronting or you're correcting, you could come in a spirit of humility. Man, I understand what you're going through. You know, I know this is hard. I know what you've been through. But this is what the Word of God says about it. Is there something I could, how can I stand in the gap with you? Is there something we could pray about? You know, if you need to talk to me, call me. I'm available for you to talk to me when you need to. Amen? Amen. So being humble and not judgmental. Again, we want to make sure that we're not crucifying people for their sins, for their shortcomings, but we want to bring them to Christ, not away. Be gentle but firm. Do not sharply rebuke. The words mean don't strike him with words. Don't come at somebody just sharply rebuking, putting the hammer down, so to say. Don't ride or roughhouse somebody. We do that as parents, so we know what it means, because a lot of times when we're correcting our kids, parents, keep it real, if you be transparent, we correct our kids and we come in full force. We come in full force, fussing, getting on them, telling them how stupid it was for them to do this, or telling them how disappointed we are because they did that, and we come in and we just beat them up with it. In other words, don't come in beating somebody up. They already feel bad if they're in sin. If they're in known sin, they probably already feel bad they're in sin. They're already, especially once it gets exposed, they're ashamed already. They don't need to come, wait for you to come in and beat the truth into them. They don't need that. They need you to be gentle. You know, they need you to be gentle. It's one thing to cut me up. It's one thing to cut me up and clean me out. You know, when you go in for surgery, they cut you up. They clean you out. That's one thing. But who wants to be cut open on the table and we get all the disease, the doctor gets all the disease up out of you, and then say, okay, Mr. Smith, you could go home now. And you're looking at the doctor like, wait a minute. You ain't even sold me up. You ain't even gave me no payment. And that's what we do. We'll go and confront somebody and correct them, and we didn't rip them from one end to the other. We done cleaned all the junk up out of them and told them how they was on their way to hell, and we'll tell them all this stuff. But we never stitch them back up. We never stitch them back up so that they could go back into the world whole and healthy. Amen. So we want to make sure that we are firm. Don't sugarcoat nothing. If they're out of order, they're out of order, and you have to let them know they're out of order. And the best way to let someone know they're out of order is by bringing, again, the Word of God. If you know you're getting ready to confront somebody or correct somebody about a situation, go to the Word first. Pray, Lord, what would you have me to tell your son? What would you have me to tell your daughter? What can I tell them? What? Give me a word, Lord. Give me your word. So it's not coming from Coach D, because I got a whole lot of opinions, and I can tell you my opinions, but my opinions is not going to help you necessarily. But the Word of God, the truth, and that's the only truth. I mean, I got my truth, you got your truth, and then there's the truth, which is the Word of God. So a lot of times we can find the scripture in the Word of God that will help us speak to someone about a certain situation that they're dealing with. It will help us bring forth a word of correction. So get into the Word and ask God before you go and confront. And that way to be firm, but you could be gentle. Number six, we're coming towards the close. It won't be long. We only got two more left. Number six, be able to point him to God's Word. I just said that. And to the necessary steps towards restoration. The Word of God is the mind of God, which is the presence of God, which is the anointing of God that breaks the yoke. If you want to see yokes broken, then bring the anointing. And the anointing is the very presence of God. So when you go to people, make sure you got the right spirit on you. Because if you don't have the Spirit of God on you, if you haven't consecrated yourself for prayer, if you haven't went before the Lord and asked the Lord, what should you do? What should you say? Because I'm guarantee you, I know, when you go to confront someone or correct someone and you are in the presence of God, the anointing of God is upon you, that person's going to receive you. They're going to receive you. They're going to, because of God is going to give you the exact words to say that's going to minister to the spirit in that person. And it's that's going to break that yoke. It's that caused conviction. And conviction draws us towards God. Condemnation draws us away from God. And we want the spirit of conviction to come forth so people will be willing to repent. If you correct or confront and it doesn't bring forth the spirit of repentance, then what, you know, the person may just be stubborn. But oftentimes I don't think it's a stubborn spirit that don't bring forth the spirit of repentance. I think oftentimes it's the way we do it, the way we come forth, the spirit in which we come in that will cause the person not to receive. So we want to make sure we're in the right spirit. And lastly, be persistent if necessary. Be persistent if necessary. I already defined love as contending for one's highest good in every situation until it becomes a manifestation. Contending. That means that could be persistent. That could be persistent. You want to contend for. And you might have to be persistent. You may confront somebody on Monday, and they may be doing okay, and then you see them slide off again. And you may have to go back and correct them again. So you may have to be persistent in love. You may have to keep reminding them, hey, you don't want to be doing that. What's going on? I'm going to hold you accountable. See if the person would want you to be. Be willing to be accountability partner. That's called a mentor or accountability partner. Disciple them. You know, a lot of people give their lives to the Lord, and after they say the sinner's prayer, give their life to the Lord, and maybe sometimes get baptized, that's it. Nobody's discipling them. They don't have an accountability partner. So it's so much easier to fall through with everything that all of us know. I can't say that I had an accountability partner. And I could think definitely, you know, in my very immature days, I was really struggling, you know, and I still have time moments of struggle now, but I'm mature now. I'm not drinking milk anymore. I'm eating solid food. I can chew on me a steak and digest it. So I'm just saying, sometimes we got babies in Christ and we want to treat babies like they grown, and that's just like trying to get your 3-year-old to wash dishes or get your 7-year-old to drive you to the store. Sometimes our expectations of people, even as believers, is not realistic. And so when somebody say, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I'm born again, and then we see them doing some foolish stuff, we want to begin to judge, criticize, condemn them. When the reality of it is they have to grow through just like we grew through. They have to learn from their mistakes. They have to be, you know, somebody just needs to tell them in love, guide them. You have a child that you're trying to teach to walk. You just don't stand them up and think they're going to start walking, and you don't spank them because they fall down. Who spanks a toddler that's trying to walk because they keep falling down and crawling? You don't. You just be persistent. Help them back up. Help them walk again. And if we could become that in the church, if we can become accountability partners, if we could follow these steps, get out of the fear, know that it's okay to confront in love, know that it's okay to correct our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we could know that making sure our own house is swept out, keep your own house swept. Yeah, you're going to get dust in it. Every house get dusty. As long as we're in this flesh, this dust that we in is going to get dusty. It's okay. That's what Jesus came for, because he knew it was going to get dusty. The key is all of us should own a broom, and the broom should be the word. Every house should have a broom, and the broom is the word of God. And you should be brushing, sweeping that house daily, because it's going to get dusty, because it is dust. And so as long as you're dusting your house out, sweeping your house on a daily basis, then you can help other people to make sure. Because some people ain't sweeping their house out. Some people, you could walk in their house and the dust is so thick that you're choking from the dust. And this is, you know, I'm saying this symbolically, because when we're in some, you know, some people are just so in sin. They're so contaminated in sin that you see it. You can smell it. You can see it. It's heart-wrenching at times. It's disgusting at times, depending on what it is. So we're just going to call it, we're all houses, and we're houses made of dirt. So we're going to get dusty. But the word of God is our broom, and we should be sweeping out daily, amen. And if we start sweeping out daily and we align ourselves up with the word of God and align ourselves up and keep our own selves clean, then if my house is clean, then I could come help you clean your house. Or at least show you how you can keep your house clean, amen. And that's what the body needs. We don't need to keep persecuting people. We don't need to keep crucifying people. We don't need to keep throwing people to the dungeon because they didn't get it right. We got babies in Christ. We need to help them walk. We don't get mad at them. We don't spank them. We don't yell at them because they're trying to learn how to walk. Okay, we're supposed to come in and help them learn how to walk. We're supposed to be loving and kind and persistent. We're supposed to speak words of encouragement. Come on, baby, you could do it. I'm right here. You could do it. Oh, one more step. You're almost here. You can do it. And so Coach D is telling each and every one of you that's listening in, you can do it. You can do it. Just one more step. One more step. Correction is a blessing. Correction is a blessing. And not all correction is condemning. It's just navigation. And it's okay for somebody to come and navigate you. Correct. Make sure you get back on path. Give you the correct navigation so you can get to your final destination. Amen. Amen. I'm going to take a quick moment. If you are listening in to tonight's broadcast and you have a question or a comment, please feel free to dial 1 on your dial pad. That'll let our team know that you have a question or a comment. Again, you can dial 1 on your dial pad, and that will let our team know that you have a question or a comment. If something about tonight's show blessed you or if you have a question about something that was said on tonight's show, feel free to dial one on your dial pad, and we will let you in. Again, you have been listening to another broadcast of Processing the Pain with yours truly, Coach D. Feel free to tune in every Thursday night at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, 9 p.m., well, Pacific Daylight Time, 9 p.m. Central Daylight Time, and 10 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time. And again, join us on Tuesday nights for Cheek to Cheek with Minister Tamika De La Cruz as she walks through her journey of coping with loss. It's a support group for parents or family members who have lost loved ones. Again, that's on Tuesday nights, also at 7 p.m. And then on Wednesday nights, we have Woman to Woman with Minister LaDon and Coach D, where it's a woman show with women topics, and we are there to encourage, empower, and educate women on different topics. We are trying to take away the bridge or the gap that has begun to destroy sisterhood. We're trying to inspire women so that they could be the best them based on Titus 2, the older women teaching the younger women. And then again on Thursday nights, we're processing the pain. Again, I want to thank you for tuning in on tonight. It is my desire, and I believe that something has been said tonight that is a blessing to you. And I pray that you would take the tools that's been given tonight and that you will use them. Whether you're mature in Christ or you're a baby in Christ, the tools that were spoken on tonight are tools that anybody could use. You can always do self-evaluation. You can always make sure that you're in right standing and that your motives are right when you go to correct. But correction is a blessing. Correction is a blessing, and we need to begin to correct the body of Christ because Christ is coming back for a church that is without blemish. Amen. And we cannot get to that unless we are operating in a ministry of correction. Maybe every church should have that. I don't know. I don't think I've ever been to a church that had a, you know, they got the youth ministry, singles ministry, marriage ministry. They got all these different ministries. I don't know if I ever heard of a ministry of correction. So that's a thought. Anyway, know that you are loved and appreciated, and I'll look forward to seeing you again on our next broadcast. Have a good evening.